for you have crossed over the river. No need looking back. For your past does not define your future. Lord. Bless the Lord. Yeah, Karen. Yeah, that's great. Yeah.
Cindy, the Lord spoke to me about you, and he said, she's a fire starter. Now, I didn't see that movie or read the book, but anyway, he just told me, so I don't know if this has a bad connotation, but he just told me you're a fire starter, and even when the rain's coming down, the fire's in you, and you're going to be able to ignite others, and that the joy of the Lord would spring up. As you saw that fire starting to spring out in other people, that joy of the Lord would come and just feel like it's going to consume you.
Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Man. Is Matt still here or did he just leave? Yeah, I know he's got firework stuff. I was going to ask him to do something because my iPad just went really dark and I'm having a hard time seeing it. Do you know how? You want to fix it for me? Because I went to the settings and it's set on bright.
Can I get out of
this? Yeah, you can do whatever you need to do. Just don't delete it, please. While she's fixing that, just a quick announcement about our fireworks stand. We're beginning that this Wednesday. Anybody say, bless God for 95-degree weather? I think we need to move the 4th of July to like October when we're doing a fireworks tent. But anyway, we are starting it this Wednesday, so we will not have our normal Ecclesia Congress meeting on Wednesday evening here. We're just asking everybody that possibly can, even if you don't typically come on Wednesday, if you can give us a hand setting it up. Actually, the tent's already there, tables are there, but just setting all the fireworks out on table, getting things organized and ready to start selling. So if you can do that, we're going to meet out there anytime 6 or after that you can make it, and however long you can stay to help would be great. Man, you're awesome. You're going to have to show me how to. I've never had that happen before, how to do that. Wow, I can see it. Where was I? Fireworks. Even though we have a sign-up sheet out there for Wednesday evening only, there are just like 6 slots, and most of those are already filled, but don't worry about the signing up for Wednesday evening. If you can just come and help, that would be great. And then also for every other day and night, if you want to spend the night, we have sign-up sheets for that too, and that would be great. Matt also asked that when you come on Wednesday evening, if you not park in the church's parking lot, but you park in the parking lot right next to it, that's the Dollar Tree or the Everything's a Dollar Store, Bethel Baptist is having an evening vacation Bible school. So if they just asked if we would park there. And then also Matt left some little cards like we've done in the past that are on the table out there. And they tell the address to all of his tents. And then there's also a 10% off that you can hand out. So you can take several of those, as many as you want, pass them out to friends. It'll be on our Facebook page if it's not already. And you can also just send that to all your friends and they can print right from there a 10% discount. So not only do they get the normal 50%, but they get an additional 10% when they come out to the tent if they show that. And they also have a smile. You got to have a smile. No smile, no 10%. I'm going to ask if you would turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. I just thought we'd start there and go all the way through the end today. We'll just see where it takes us. Yes. That's right, you do. Go ahead. Right. You asked me and I forgot about the announcement. As we have talked about the last several months about identity, I was just meditating this week a little bit about identity. And, you know, when we started this off, and I've said it several times throughout, that men or humankind have three great questions, three main questions that we ask. And it is, who are we, which really speaks to our identity. Why am I here, which speaks to our purpose for existing. And where am I going, which speaks to the destiny. So the question we have is, who really are we? And really, when you look in society today, people are still trying to figure out who we are. Men are still trying to understand who we are. And so many people are trying to figure out, why am I here? What is my purpose? And a question even in the body of Christ, and I've seen surveys on this as well, is so many Christians are still asking the question, what's my purpose? What is my purpose? Why do I exist? Why am I here? What does God have for me? And as I was just kind of meditating on that, I thought we would just, I felt like the Lord was saying, why don't we address that? Why don't we talk about what our purpose is? Our purpose, and we have a common purpose, and that's really what I want to start at. We have a common purpose that all men, whether you're male, female, whether you're Asian, whether you're Mexican, whether you're Canadian, it doesn't matter, all human beings, we all have a common purpose. And that's what I want to start off talking about today, and that's probably as far as we'll get, because I do want to get into, because I want to, like I've been saying, we've been talking about identity, and I want to get into ekklesia, but I feel like maybe the purpose thing we need to address and kind of go into ekklesia, because ekklesia is part of our purpose, our common purpose as the body of Christ. But let's start here. It's always a good place to start is, how and why did God create us? Because the Bible, the Word of God, is for all people in all places at all times. If we ever get lost in our journey, we can always return to the owner's manual. And specifically, the first three chapters of Genesis. Because much of the Old Testament, when we're talking about creation and God's purpose for mankind, in Genesis, it's really all, and I'll show you this, it's all restated in the New Testament. God's never changed his mind. For instance, much of the body of Christ in that scripture, the meek shall inherit the earth, kind of stood out. As much of Christianity, much of the body of Christ, I know this was true with me in the past, before I got some understanding of the word, of ekklesia, of our purpose, is the world's going to hell in a handbasket. There's nothing I can do about it. I just can't wait till Jesus comes and straightens the whole mess out, and I'm out of here. Yep, escapism. That rapture, I can't wait. Well, Jesus, in the fifth chapter of Matthew, it says that when he started off the Sermon on the Mount, one of the Beatitudes is, he said, the meek or the humble shall inherit the earth. See, we have the mindset that we're leaving this planet and we're not coming back. That's not what the Bible says. The meek shall inherit the earth. We're going to have a new earth, new heavens. Things are going to be restored. Acts chapter 3, verse 21 says that Jesus went to the right hand of the Father until what? The restoration of all things. That's the period we are living in. We're living in the period of restoration of all things. All things. Of God's main thing, of our identity, of our purpose, of our destiny, of all the fivefold gifts of God, the fivefold office gifts, of the gifts period, the restoration of the apostolic, the prophetic. We're in the restoration of all things. There's revelations that have been lost. There are biblical truths that are, but there's nothing new under the sun. They've been lost or hidden. They've been covered, or we've been blind or deceived from them. And all of these things are coming out now.
Amen. Right now.
Yeah, it's just coming out. There's a restoration of all things. And when we get a hold of what God is bringing out, and when I say get a hold, get a revelation of them, when they come into our heart and they become part of us, and we start acting on those things, watch out, world. Watch out, world. So let's look back at what, and really, this is so simple. And I like how God keeps things simple because I'm simple and I need things simple. But it's so simple and it's so plain, I think we miss it. And we're going to look in chapter 1, verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." Now, we talked a lot about that in identity. But I want to go over something here. God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." Now, he didn't say that about any other creature. This statement right here speaks so many things, and I'm not going to go over everything that we've talked about already, but what I'm talking about today, what it speaks to is intimate relationship. See, in God's created order, squirrels are intimate with other squirrels. Kangaroos are intimate with other kangaroos. Fish are intimate with fish, not with birds. God established a law that like things reproduce like things. So when he created man in his image, according to his likeness, what is he speaking to? That I want to have intimate communion and relationship with. God created, verse 27, man in his own image, in the image of God he created him. Male and female, he created them. Verse 28, God blessed them. Don't overlook that. Wednesday, I had a prophetic word that I just spoke out, that we would no longer ask God to bless what we're doing, but we would join him in what he is doing because his blessing is already on it. God blessed them. In other words, there is a blessing on mankind for something. God's already blessed them. He's given everything to them to do what he's saying next. That if we would flow with our created being and created order, the way God created us, we would step into what God has already said and what he's blessed us to do. We'd just stop asking God, would you bless this, bless that, bless something else? God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful. He decreed fruitfulness. And multiply. And fill the earth. Okay, we got that. We understand being fruitful, being multiply, and filling the earth. We got that. There's over 8 billion, is it 8 billion or 6 billion people on the planet? We got that. But one of the things we miss is this. He's not only speaking about natural things. See, there's a natural application, there's also spiritual application. You're not just blessed to be fruitful and multiply in the natural by having more kids. But you and I are blessed in the spiritual by reproducing ourselves for the kingdom. I think we even got that. But it's the second part of this I think we're lacking. He says, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it. See my illustration of my thinking years ago? World's going to hell in a handbasket. Everything's going to get worse. Let's just get a bunch of guns and ammunition and dig a hole and hide ourselves, get all the food we can because it's going to get really, really bad. And, Jesus, come back. Jesus, come back. Jesus, come back. We start jumping up and down, doing rapture practice and all that kind of goofiness. Can't wait till he comes back because he'll straighten it all out. Well, guess what? God uses us to do it. Now look here what he said. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule. That doesn't sound like hiding in a hole to me. That's two. Can I get three amens? Four, five. How about an A woman? Touchdown, is that what you said? Rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Does anybody know what subdue means? Good stuff. Now let me tell you what the exact word means. To bring into subjection. To conquer. To bring into bondage. It has the sense of force. This is interesting to me because the world was created in a perfect environment. He's still saying you've got to subdue it. Rule means to have dominion, to dominate, and to prevail against. Does this look like the body of Christ today? See, I think we've got the multiplication part, especially in the natural, not so much in the spiritual. Because what we've really done a lot of is we've reproduced, pew sitters. We've reproduced fellowships, not an army. Church attenders, not world dominators. What was it? What creature came into the garden and deceived Eve? A serpent. Who created the serpent? What did God say to subdue and rule over? You need to hear this. What happened right there with Adam and Eve is common so often because we don't understand our created purpose to subdue and to rule. We subjugate our authority to another created being that we should be dominating. That's exactly what Eve did. The serpent, who she should have been over, she was already blessed by God to rule. Amen. To subdue. Now, how does that apply to us today? God hasn't changed his mind. We'll see in the New Testament, I don't even know if we're going to get to that today, where Jesus reestablished the created order. See, our society, things are upside down. Nobody blush and will know that it wasn't you. How many children are running households today? Let me just say something real about, not just about that. We're to dominate, subdue, and rule over everything that creeps on the earth. Can I just be brutally honest? I've been thinking a lot about this lately. How about the animal kingdom? We fear. I'm going to get a hold of this. I'm just being brutally honest about myself. Now I'm going to get an understanding of this deep into my heart. And I'm going to tell every mosquito to get off my property. And ticks. See, it might actually sound kind of ridiculous. But what about what God said? He said everything that creeps on. You rule over the fish. Over the birds, over everything that creeps. He didn't say other men. See, we're gaining an understanding of not allowing our government just to do whatever it wants. But what about every area? Am I crazy here? What Eve submitted to, she was already blessed and commanded to rule over. Think about that in your life, in every area. I mean, in the New Testament it says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. God never asks us or commands us to do something that he doesn't give us the ability to do. And how many Christians think it's completely impossible not to sin? Ooh, I just said something pretty rough. And there's more than one scripture that says it. See, too often, because of the mindset that we have gained our worldly, cultural, and even family mindsets. I mean, just think about our own culture. What is the culture in America? What is the purpose for Americans? Somebody just tell me. Pleasure. What else? Money. How do you define success? How do you know if you're successful? Yeah, Marie.
Pleasing God.
Amen. By achieving a goal. Good. How does America define success in Americans?
Higher education.
Very good. Power or position. Having power over something. What was that? Having material possessions or wealth. Very good. What else? Status. Achieving the American dream. If you've achieved the American dream, you're successful. See, what happens is we bring our American, especially in America, we bring our American cultural, and they come from family as well, values and definition of success right into the body of Christ. And therefore, we try to define our success as Christians with the measuring stick of an American culture. I was talking with a friend of mine that happens to pastor a church here recently, and one of the things he mentioned was, you know, I thought there would be a little bit more money as income. And what just hit me, and it's not a negative statement, it's a fine statement, but what hit me was, and I mentioned this to him, I said, you know, and living here in America, we're the wealthiest people on the planet. Do you know for a family of two that clears after taxes $15,000 a year, you're in the top 18% of wealth earners in the world? That's about what people make on welfare here if they take advantage of all the entitlements. See, it's perspective. It's about cultural values and kingdom values. It's about what is my purpose as a human being, as a child of God. Is it the same? This water bottle was designed, in other words, its purpose was to do what? It's holding water right now. Would you say it is a failure or is it a success? Why is it a success? That was simple. Don't answer. How does God define success? If I take a water bottle that was designed to hold water and try to use it for another purpose, such as a hammer, and I smack it, it's not going to hurt the podium made out of wood. And we could say that as a hammer, it's a complete failure. Because it wasn't designed. The purpose of its creation was not designed to be a hammer. Let's look at verse 28 again. God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Just from this verse here, and actually from verse 26 to that, making God in our image, we know that our created purpose was for intimacy with God, for relationship with God. Secondly, because like God is, he is fruitful and he multiplies, and he's king, he is Lord and master over all, that to rule and to reign, to have domination, is to be like our Father. Look at verse 8 of chapter 2, as well as verse 15, and just I'm kind of jumping there just for sake of time. Verse 8 of chapter 2 says, the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man who he had formed. Verse 15 says, then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. I always think that's an interesting thing God did. Out of the whole planet, he carves out a very small place called the Garden of Eden. And he puts the man in this relatively small place compared with the whole planet. What was in this particular place? There was intimacy with God. There was everything that man needed to sustain life in the natural as well as the spiritual. Not only that, it wasn't outside the garden that God brought the man his wife. It was inside the garden. See, so many Christians today are outside the garden looking for a spouse. God will bring them to you when you're in the garden. If you're to be married. Some aren't to be married. See, man, our common purpose has already been written here for us. It's common to all of us. But then there's individual purpose. The Bible doesn't say I was to marry Renee. It doesn't say I'm to live in independence or I'm to do this or to that or even my gift or my call in the body of Christ. But our common purpose is the same for all of us. It's the same for every one of us, no matter what tongue we speak or what nation we live in. So what have we just discussed so far? Right from Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, God tells us what our purpose is, and he's also given us a place. See, it's so important that we're in the place God has called us to be. Remember that all of this is not just a natural illustration, but it's also a spiritual one. The Garden of Eden is a type of something. You know, God always starts off small. If you read Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gives one parable after the other about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God should be compared to a mustard seed, the smallest seed of all of the garden seeds. It should be, he also says another one, it should be like a what? Leaven. It's so small, but it makes it rise and become bigger. That it's like a pearl, something very small. He starts with 12 people. He starts in a garden. See, he who is faithful in a little will be faithful in much. He took the children of Israel from Egypt to the promised land. He makes this statement, I am not going to destroy all your enemies quickly. They're too many for you. You're going to have to grow into it. This is the process so many don't want. We want the big thing and we want the big thing now. We don't want to grow into it. See, the Bible says that a man's gift will make room for him. It doesn't say the man shall make room for his gift. So we have a certain place, the Garden of Eden. There's so many illustrations and types of what the Garden of Eden is. It can be like the Holy of Holies, that intimacy with the Lord. It is a type of the Sabbath day rest. As a matter of fact, in verse 15, where it says that God put man in the garden, fascinating, I never knew this until I researched it this week. That word put in English, what does it mean? Pretty basic. Do you know what it means in Hebrew? To set at rest. Big difference. Man, God took man and set him at rest in the garden. What's the Sabbath day? Rest. It's not a lack of work. It's not laying on the couch. Because even God gave us a place, he gave us work to do. But the work that God, the blessing that God has on the work is not strenuously and stress and just laborious and wearing us out. That's part of the curse. Part of the curse is where it wears us out, where we work hard and produce little. What does it say about the seventh day, the Sabbath rest? God rested from his works. What's his commandment? That men would rest from our works and enter his. Why? Because his blessing's already on his. It's already been done from the foundation of the world. So he has a particular place for us, the Holy of Holies, the Sabbath day, the promised land flowing with milk and honey. There's countless. But today, the illustration is relevant in this statement, the kingdom. The kingdom is that Sabbath rest. The kingdom is that place, is that garden. What did Jesus say? It's the gospel of the kingdom that shall be preached, and then the end will come. Because what's in the kingdom? It's intimacy with the king. It's under the law of love, and everything that we need, all of the provisions, all of the protections are for us. But it's only in a certain place. And it's in the kingdom. And his blessing is on us in the kingdom to do what? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the kingdom and subdue and rule over the earth. Oh, Lord, give us revelation of this. Give us deep understanding and revelation. I remember it was several years ago. I preached this, but this was between God and me. And I believe that it has a lot of truth and relevance. Verse 15 says, the Lord God took the man and he set him at rest in the Garden of Eden to do what? Cultivate it and keep it. And this is what the Lord just spoke to me personally several years ago. Here's what I want you to do, Joe. I want you to cultivate it and keep it. What does that mean? I want you to cultivate a relationship with me and just keep it. See, it's in him and only him that we really realize what our purpose is. But so often, so many Christians are running around because we have the cultural values of many of the things that you named. Chasing the American dream. Well, my purpose is just to have kids and be a mom, be a dad, and you know, provide for my family. These are all great things, and yes, that's part of the purpose. But that's a natural part of it. What's the spiritual implications of that? Just to live a good life and be nice and kind to everybody and, you know, then I die? Jesus said this, the kingdom, Matthew 6:33, also in the Sermon on the Mount, seek first the kingdom of God and everything else, paraphrased, and his righteousness, thank you, and everything else will be provided for you. See, we just need to take it one step further. We know it. Now all we got to do is just start doing it. He didn't say, seek first your kingdom. Seek first your desires, your will, what you really want to do. See, we encourage so often our next generation, what do you want to do? We help to keep that desire, that lustful desire going and go, what do you want to do? No, what does God want you to do? What has God got for you? I never thought I would be preaching or pastoring a church. Never. It wasn't on my radar scale. There were other things I wanted to do. But what you find is when you submit to the Lord and you take up his purpose for you, there's fulfillment there because it's a puzzle piece in a puzzle that fits, that matches, like you couldn't have done on your own. In Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, Jesus said, and he went up on a high mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted. They came to him. Verse 14 says this, and he appointed 12 so that they would be with him and that he could send them out to preach. See, it's two parts, that we would be with him and then go. Knowing your true identity, who God has birthed you to be, is the foundation to understanding your true purpose. And again, what is common for all of us, our true purpose that's common to every one of us, is to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth, to subdue it and rule over it. That's a common purpose to all of us. How many of you feel like a ruler? A few of you. I don't feel like one. Doesn't matter how I feel. What determines it is what is God saying is our purpose. How does God define success? Just a couple more things and then we'll stop. We'll pick up maybe next week. And those of you that have been here through the identity thing, the identity that we spoke mostly about is about being a son. Son or daughter, a son, a child of God. What does that look like? See, when I became a mechanic and I worked on stuff, my brother was a mechanic, I seen other mechanics, I saw what mechanics do. There's a mechanic culture, like there's a construction or plumbing or whatever it might be. Real estate, musician, there's cultures there. You understand what I'm saying by culture? But as a son or a daughter, and so being a mechanic, I understood what my purpose was. It's repairing motorcycles. I was a motorcycle mechanic, repairing motorcycles. But as a son or a daughter of God, how do we define that our true purpose? What's the example? Thank you. Jesus is our example as being the Son of God. So everything that Jesus said and everything that Jesus did is our example for our life. It is our common purpose for all of us. Your individual purpose fulfillment is something else. But the common purpose, Jesus is our example. See, I've seen this too in Christian circles, is we identify with our gift. Whether we're an apostle or a prophet or evangelist or pastor or teacher or an administrator or an encourager or whatever it is. And we identify with the gift and we take on really the identity of the gift. We're not to identify with that. I've seen people and I've heard people use their gift as an excuse for their behavior. Well, I'm just apostolic. That's why I'm so hard and rude and mean. Well, I'm just prophetic. I'm just a prophet. That's why I just tell you like it is and I don't care what you think. This happens. I've seen it a lot. And what we've done is we've taken, whatever. Never made it through English very well. We done took something. That's a good one. We took on the identity of a gift God has given us and not the identity of the Son. Well, I'm just a musician. That's why I'm just so creative and weird. That's exactly right. It's an excuse for our behavior. You just got to take me how I am. No, Jesus is our example for all of us. We are to identify with our sonship. That's eternal. Your gift is not. I'm not going to be I'm not pastoring a church in forever. Or any of my other gifts that God gives. I really like using the term manifestations of the Spirit instead of just gifts. But they're manifestations of the Spirit of God that God gives us. I told you I was going to end with two things, and I don't remember if I did that or not. I still have two things? Our common purpose is to be in the place, that kingdom, that's a spiritual place of existence that has a real king with a real set of laws. No matter where we live on the planet, what we do, what job we have, it's not, and I don't believe it's a place we go in and out, in and out, in and out. So we have that mentality a lot. Let's just get into the Spirit. Why weren't you already there? That already shows a problem. We have this in, out, in, out. We have our secular life and our spiritual life. No, it's all spiritual. Spirit first. We're in the kingdom, whether we're at work, grocery shopping, washing the car, feeding the dog, whatever. It's the kingdom. And I'm not dependent on the government or natural laws or anything else for whatever I need my provision. I'm dependent on the Lord himself, the king of my kingdom. See, we've got to get there mentally and, you know, by our heart. That's where we live. We are submitted to the king. That is that spiritual place of rest. That is that Sabbath rest, the promised land. That is the Holy of Holies. That's it right there. And that's eternal, and it always will be. But within that, he has a common purpose for all of us, and that's to be fruitful and to multiply. Here's another one. Be fruitful in what? Now, the natural illustration that he's giving there is by consummating, having kids, and being, you know, producing other children. But what's spiritual significance? It's producing other children in the kingdom and expanding the kingdom. But, you know, the Bible has a lot to say about fruit. Jesus said, gave parables and teachings about fruit. And if we just have a worldly, cultural value mindset, our definition of fruit will be different than the definition of kingdom fruit. I didn't say fruity. Fruit. Okay, this will be the last thing, I promise. We'll just end with this. God's overall purpose for all men is what? This is a test, because we've talked about it. I mentioned it several times. To have intimate relationship with God. Which means what? For all men to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's his overarching main priority for all human beings. Once you have an established relationship, you've been born again, you're now his child. Now what is his number one priority in our life together? What was that, Lee? To be conformed in the image of Christ. We have got to understand that and get that in our soul. That means this. Everything he does in you and to you is to accomplish that. What we do as human beings, and let me come up with an illustration. Okay, I'll just use this. A promise from God. How many of you know God has spoken to you? He's given you a promise outside of what the Word of God says for you, but something for you specifically he has promised you, and you haven't seen it yet. Oh, there's a few of you. Good. Probably more than that. If his overarching will for our lives, once we are his children, is to conform us in the image of Christ, what does that really mean? That means to impart into us Christ-like character. Galatians 5 calls it the fruit of the Spirit. It's fruit, it's production from a life with the Spirit of God. So if he's given me a promise 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, and I haven't seen it happen yet, you know what he's doing? Many things. He's bringing me to the place. He's preparing me for the promise. See, what we do as humans, if we're not understanding this, is we go, oh, God, just bring it to pass. Oh, God, when are you going to do it? Oh, God, oh, God. You know what he's doing? He's imparting character in us. Patience, perseverance, faithfulness to continue. You know why? Because he doesn't want us birthing Ishmaels, hello? His number one goal in us is to conform us to the image of Christ, to develop Christ-like character traits in us. Don't give up. Don't stop. Perseverance. Self-control. I know a lot of Christians don't like talking about self-control. That's a fruit of the Spirit. The ability, the spiritual ability to control self. Everything he's doing in our life. Now, I'm not saying he caused everything in your life. But the things that happened in your life, because life happens. He does what, Jay? That's exactly right. He takes all things and works it to your good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. The character traits that He is imparting, those Christ-like character traits, is our spiritual armor. Do you know the Bible says, I believe this is 2 Peter, that when he's talking about these character traits, he's talking, you know, they call them in the New American Standard qualities, but they're character traits. Against such, there's no law. Let me just add one more thing, and I promise this is it. Character traits are so important to us, to God, that we have character. Why? Because the gifts and the calling are so incredibly awesome. The power that He wants to impart to us, that He wants to flow through us, is so incredibly awesome, supernatural and powerful, that He's developing us to be men and women of character to be able to handle what He's going to do. Don't short circuit your training. This is a biblical truth and principle, and you can see this all played out. The greater power and things God wants you to do and accomplish, the longer and greater the training is. It's just true. He did Moses. How many of you think Moses? My man Moses accomplished. He was awesome. 40 years. Once he was called, 40 years of training. That doesn't mean the prior 40, because he was 80 before he went into ministry. The prior 40 was also training. When I got born again, I really felt like I needed to go into the military. I thought I was going into the military to get some more schooling, because as you know, I was kicked out of school and I never returned in my junior year, and I wanted some more training. Never got it. Oh, yeah, I did. God didn't tell me the kind of training I was going to get. I learned more about authority in the army and how authority functions in the kingdom than anywhere else, except for the Word of God. He imparted, I didn't know what He was doing in my life. When He had me start my own business, oh, I'm going to be rich, man. I'm going to make all kinds of money. I'm going to have people work for me. I'm going to open up a couple more. No, I didn't. But He imparted some leadership things in me on the job training that I'd have never gotten another way. I hope you're not going to hurt me. I'm just, you know, when people walk behind me, they maybe. Bye, Cindy. So the things that you're going through, especially the things that He's calling you to do, that seeming like, man, what am I doing? I'm just spinning my wheels. He's imparting things to you. Be aware of what God is doing in your life. Amen. Would you all stand, please? Does anybody need prayer before you leave?